Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome each person here this morning. I started a series on Matthew, and we're going to continue that this morning. And we're going to, as Heather read the scripture there for the baptism, I want to talk about baptism this morning and what baptism is for us today, based on Jesus' model, which I think is the model for our baptism that we have today. This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. This is the first thing that Jesus does publicly, is be baptized. And if you notice at the end of the book, what happens? Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptizing, right? And so Matthew begins with baptism and ends with Jesus' baptism, ends with the church being charged to go and baptize people. So baptism is sort of one of the bookends of the gospel of Matthew. The way Jesus does this is go out to the wilderness and finds this character, John, who must have been a fearsome kind of character, it seems. He's dressed in unclean camel skins and eats honey and grasshoppers and whatever he can forage in the desert. You can imagine what all he might have been eating in the desert. But people come out to see him. And it's maybe counterintuitive, but because John's message is not the kind of message that I would at least be attracted to, that most of us probably wouldn't. It's a stark message. Repent, he says. Repent. Why repent? Well, because John says you're all sinners, and because the kingdom of heaven has come near. You need to repent, every one of you, John says, because the kingdom of God has come near. You don't need to repent in order to bring the kingdom of God in. You repent because Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God to us. This is an old mosaic of what John, a very kind of stylized picture of John there. So he's a prophet, stands kind of in the line of these Old Testament prophets and serves as a bridge into the coming of the Messiah in Jesus. God has come near to us and brought us the kingdom, and so we need to repent, he says, so we are fit for the kingdom. And the people, evidently, they flock like sheep to hear John. And here's John, another picture of John there as he might have looked there, although probably a lot more disheveled than he looks there, would be my guess, the actual John. And John baptizes them. Baptizes the river. It doesn't say kind of how he baptized them or many details of the actual baptisms. And it doesn't, you know, give us points, other points about his sermons or parables he might have told, illustrations and references and that kind of thing. It's just this really stark message, repent and be baptized, repent, change your life, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. But then John goes on, and if you look at verse 6, Matthew 3, open your Bibles if you haven't, Matthew 3, verse 7, 8, almost harsh kinds of saying to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. He says, he calls them a brood of vipers, a bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath. And then he has this image of a tree that isn't producing fruit. And, you know, I've tried to raise fruit, and I plant trees, and they don't give fruit. And I do this to them, usually after a while. It's like, okay, done. Get the chainsaw out. I don't use an axe. I get a chainsaw out and cut them down and burn them. Done with that tree. That's the kind of image that John has here for them. If you don't produce the fruit of the kingdom of God, then someone's going to come with an axe and do you in. That's essentially what John is saying here. And then he goes on to say, in verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, who I'm not worthy of, he says. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and tie his shoelaces. But he's going to baptize you with fire. He's already talked about fire. There's a bunch of fire in this passage. He's going to baptize you with fire. with the Holy Spirit and fire. And again, this image of his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor like threshing. Oh, this is John preaching to people. And then you have this is modern day people threshing, but probably similar to what it would have been happening 2,000 years ago, who will thresh out the grain and see what kind of produce there is, if there really is a lot of wheat or not, and then just burn the rest. Pretty stark message. Three times John mentions God's holy fire of judgments. God's love is holy. It's also fire. And then John goes to his main point, because all of this points to Jesus. Jesus, who has come from God. And Jesus is the one, not John, Jesus is the one who will separate out, you know, look for the trees that aren't bearing fruit and separate out the wheat from the chaff and burn the chaff and cut down the trees and so forth. And this is clear that Jesus is the one John is referring to. But Jesus doesn't take up John's message. He doesn't embark on some big campaign. He just wants to be baptized. That's what he wants. And John is kind of flummoxed and refuses, but then Jesus has this saying that is really powerful. It's in verse 15. Jesus replies to John and says, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, for me to be baptized, to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus wanted to be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. That's the model of baptism. Friends, that's the model that Jesus is laying out for us who are Jesus' disciples. I want to make a reference to the 1 Peter passage, 1 Peter 3 also. You can turn to that if you have that in front of you, 1 Peter 3, because Peter, in his epistle, refers also to baptism and righteousness. Along in about verse 20, he says, baptism, he talks about Noah and the flood, and people are saved by water, water baptism, saved by water. So the ark is becomes kind of an analogy for being saved by water. And then Peter says, baptism, which corresponds to this, saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body. It's not, you know, being baptized isn't like taking a shower or a bath or washing our hands when we've been, you know, changing the oil in the car. It's something else. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. It's an appeal to God, Peter writes, for a good conscience. Again, this thing about righteousness, where Jesus says, "I want to fulfill all righteousness." Having a good conscience is how Peter talks about that. And Peter says baptism comes to us. It has an effect in our life because of the resurrection of Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subjected to him. And so the baptism of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus all come together in Jesus as Lord of principalities, angels, authorities, powers, having been subjected to him. So this is why we can say that Jesus is Lord, and why it is so hard also to actually live that out. So what is this baptism? I want to get really practical here and talk about, as Anabaptists, how we understand baptism and how we practice baptism. And so I went to our own Confession of Faith, the article on baptism, but I also went to an old little book that's been translated. It's called the Taufbuchlein. It means little baptism book, an early Anabaptist leader who gave 10 or 11 points, and I've reduced them to 7 points, about what baptism is for those of us who are in the Anabaptist tradition, this little baptism book. So this is what we believe. This is what we believe God says about baptism through the scriptures, through Jesus' example, and so forth. And the first thing is that the church is the work of God, not a human institution. The church is who baptizes. It's not just individuals out there, but believers come together and baptize. The church is the work of God. It's not a human institution. And this is a quote from Johannes. He said, "Just as Mary conceived Christ through faith and the Holy Spirit, by placing her will in God's will and saying, 'Here I am, a handmaiden of the Lord, let it be with me according to your words,' so we must receive and accept Christ in faith." So in the same way, so Mary becomes an example for these early Anabaptists of someone who conceived the Holy, conceived Jesus in her body through her submission to and acceptance of the Holy Spirit in her life. So we too in baptism, we submit ourselves to the authority and the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this happens through the church, is what the early Anabaptists thought. And then the church, this is from Matthew 16, the church has the keys to loose and bind, according to Christ's teaching, to exclude the sinful and to receive the repentant. That's why we baptize upon confession of faith. We don't just kind of baptize every baby that comes along or every person that walks in the door, whatever they are or whoever they are. Or, you know, we have a time of preparation. We talk about what it means to be saved, and we want to see evidence of fruit. We want to see righteous fruit in people's lives in order to baptize people. We don't just baptize people who jump up and say, "Please baptize me." And the third point, baptism is practiced in a church that is made up of the believing, and this is a quote, the believing and the devout, those who have given up the sinful life. Now, does this mean that we're all perfect people? No, that's not what they're saying. But it's people who have devoted themselves to Christ, to following Jesus, and who seek holiness in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are a people, this is our commitment, folks. We are a people who want to see God do a work of transforming in our life. And we want to give up our sins. If we have known sin in our life, we want to root it out. We want the Holy Spirit to come and give us new habits and new character to change our personalities and the traits and habits that we have. We don't just kind of go along and say everything's cool and fine because everything is cool and fine. Well, no, maybe it's not. There are things we need to root out of our life. We develop a character that reflects God's wisdom and desire for us. And then here's another one that we don't think about very much, but they certainly did. If you want to be baptized, they said, you need to consider this really, really carefully. Now, why did they say that? Well, this is a time when if you were baptized, you could be executed. Okay, all you needed to do was be rebaptized. That's all it took. We're talking about what now is Germany and Holland and so forth. They executed people. The state came in. The Catholic Church at that point was like this with the state. And if the local authorities found out about this, you could be brought and some sort of a trial usually, but you could be burned at the stake. Off with your head, drowned, any number of ways. This just because you were baptized, right? Now, we baptize people here. I baptize people in other churches, and most of you here, I think, have probably been baptized. Did you ever think about that when you were about to be baptized? Like, oh my goodness, you know. So they said, if you're going to be baptized, consider it carefully. Right? And so I think that's a very, I think that, and furthermore, they said, if you are not willing to accept the will of God in your life, even if it means denying your desires and taking up your cross, then you should leave it alone, is how they put it. You should just not be baptized. If you're not willing to let Christ, to endure the cross of suffering, then don't be baptized, is what they said. We compel no one to be baptized. It should be done out of joy and delight in God and in sorrow for your sin. So, don't just be baptized because everybody else is doing it, right? Unless you want to join, unless it's some death wish that you have, right? Okay. And then here's something else they said. No one should be baptized for another person. In other words, you're not baptized for your children, for your parents, your husband, wife, your sisters, brothers, your cousins, and so forth, your friends. Each person should be baptized purely to please God, for you will face God on the judgment day, they said. You're not going to be responsible for other people's sins. You're responsible for your sins on the judgment day. So this is between you and God, your baptism between you and God, not those of another person. And then here's something else that we talk about, but it's important to review this. When you're baptized into a local congregation. That's how we do baptism here. You're not just kind of generically baptized. You become a member of the church. And as members of the church, of bodies of believers, we do what we call give and receive counsel. So that means we care about each other. We care about how we live, how I should live, and how our brothers and sisters should live. And we might even make rules about certain things that we should do or shouldn't do, expectations that we should do and shouldn't do, and so forth. But we do this, we're submitting ourselves to God through our submission to the local church and the counsel of our sisters and brothers in the church. And here's something else that we really don't talk about much, that in fact, the people that I baptize, I'm not sure if I've talked about this very much, but it made me wonder about this. So when you're baptized, you're agreeing to serve in your local church, right? You're agreeing to be a Sunday school teacher, as it's appropriate, or be an elder, or be on a committee. You're agreeing to serve as a pastor, maybe, in the church, a leader in the church of one kind or another. And they said, in whatever the church calls them to do, whether acts of service, of leadership, or other works for the good of the church, and not just do their own will. In other words, you're not going to be baptized and then just kind of run away and we never see you again. They would have considered that a false kind of baptism. So these are the seven, and there would have been a few more, but these are the salient ones, I think, for to think about our own heritage in the Anabaptist tradition and how we have viewed baptism. And so, here's a couple more points that I want to name in terms of the meaning of baptism. These 7 points earlier were more about like how we do baptism and how we understand baptism. But what is the meaning then of baptism? Well, the first, I think, is that Jesus' baptism is a model for our own baptism. Matthew begins the public ministry with Jesus' baptism, and he ends, as I mentioned before, it's kind of bookends, baptism bookends the gospel. And then I go back to baptism is our commitment to live a life of righteousness. Jesus says it, Peter says it, and Matthew says it a couple times, in fact, teaching all people to observe whatever I command you. So this means we take the Sermon on the Mount seriously. Jesus' first sermon there and his other sermons, his other teachings in the Gospels that we have. We will pray and ponder and put into practice biblical teaching on daily living. So baptism kind of hooks us into the ethical and moral teachings of the Scriptures. It binds us to the ethical and moral lifestyle and teaching that is laid out in the Scriptures. Baptism connects us with God. When Jesus was baptized, it says there was a dove that came down, the Holy Spirit came down, and depending on the gospel, it even says there was a voice that says, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus came down, all the way down into human existence, the very lowest, most gloomy, sad part of human existence. Not just any death, but a death on a cross, which was a horrendous way to die. So nothing human is hidden from God, because Jesus as God has seen all of our human existence. And when we're baptized, we rise up to meet God. See, Jesus came down to meet us, and we rise up to meet God. When we go under the water, if it's immersion or we have the water poured on our head, it's a coming up to meet God. Somehow we come close to God in a way that I don't understand very well, and I can't explain it very well. I'm always drawn back to those words in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 4, where 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, where he says, we become participants of the divine nature. That phrase has always intrigued me, that there is something in the Christian life as we give ourselves to God and as we grow in grace, that we somehow participate in the divine. We don't become God. That's not what it's saying. But there is a closeness to God and a participation in God. And let me just make it even more clear. I think baptism is like marriage. I think baptism is like marriage. You know, in Christian marriage, a man and a woman promise to live faithful to each other until death. That's the biblical definition of marriage. A man and a woman promising to live faithful to each other until death. But they also promise to help each other be faithful. It's not just me trying to be faithful to you. It's me helping you and you helping me be faithful. So they encourage each other. The husband and wife encourage each other in their life vocations and ministries. They sacrifice for each other. They live in love in the ups and downs. And you know what? Most marriages make a new life. There's a new being that emerges. And that child is raised then in a Christian home to be another new life for Jesus. And in our baptism, that's what we commit ourselves to do also, to create new life, to tell others about Jesus, to witness to people, to have Bible studies with people, in our conversations with people, to pray with people, to be concerned about the spiritual life of those around us. We're called to create new life in other people through our baptism. Christ is at the center of marriage, of Christian marriage. Christ is always at the center of marriage, and Christ is at the center of our relationship with God. We have a relationship with God because Christ was baptized and lived and died and rose again for us. So in the same way that Christ is at the center of marriage, in the same way Christ is at the center of our baptism with Christ. And so our baptisms are a kind of marriage ceremony to God. With God, with the triune God. Because after all, the church is the bride of Christ, right? And when we are baptized, we become part of the bride of you and I, all of us here that are baptized, are part of the bride of Christ. That means marriage. And the book of Revelation is full of this language. The marriage feast of the Lamb and the bride of Christ coming down from heaven and all of that. I'm not going to go into all of that. But this is a very common theme in the Bible, that we in our relationship with God become united in a kind of marriage with Christ. We don't become Christ just as married people are not the other, of course, they're not. We're all still separate people. But there's a relationship there that is unique. So at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, we see how God meets us. God meets us in Jesus and calls us to repent, to turn to lives of righteousness and justice, to the right relationship with God and others, and calls us to be baptized, giving us the Holy Spirit through baptism, and helping us live in the kingdom that Christ has brought and is bringing, continues to bring into this world and into the relationships that Christ has called for us. So that's how we live into this new thing of baptism. Some of you have been baptized maybe a long time ago, and maybe you don't think much of your baptism anymore, but I think it's good to be reminded of what our baptism is, what it means for our life going on, even if it happened, you know, 10 years ago or 50 years ago or some other amount of time ago. It's an important part of our life, and we need to renew these things. Just as people who are married will get, you know, those people will probably get together and 10 years and 20 years and have little celebrations and so forth. That's how we do, right? In the same way, we should celebrate our baptism, celebrate this relationship with God that we have. Join me in prayer. God, we're grateful that you are not distant from us. You've come close to us in baptism. You were in Jesus, you were baptized. And so I pray for these today, all of us today who have been baptized and who now make up the bride of Christ, that we would renew our love and faithfulness to you. And if there are those today who desire to follow you and live in your ways, sealing their discipleship to Jesus and love for you in baptism, help us as a body to accept them, to nurture their love into an open flame of devotion for your ways. And so we pray to you, God, our God, in the name of the Son, Jesus the Christ, may the Holy Spirit fill us with your power and grace. Amen.